Thank you, guys. That was great. I have a confession to make. I am such a geek. I geek out on so many things. I geek out on the stars and the sky. I geek out on God. I geek out on the scripture, as Brent can testify. When he and I have teamed up and I get the pulpit, we turn it every way a monkey can turn a peanut. And I'm pretty sure that he tolerates me for that, and so does William. It's my honor to come up. This is my favorite day. We had a little moment this morning when we were getting ready to do the announcements, and William called me instead of Polly. But the confession is that this is the part I love, doing the scripture. And if I may take just one tiny moment before that, I love the children's sermon, because it wasn't just for the children this morning. It was about stars, right? You still have your star, right? You guys got stars? But when you look at the night sky, and you look up and you see the Big Dipper, and you see the Little Dipper, and you know that the North Star is at the tail end of the Little Dipper, and then you see that the Little Dipper pours itself out into the Big Dipper if you turn it just right. You think of God's love, and you think of Christ pouring himself out on the cross. And the phrase that is right before the scripture we read this morning is, "Lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power." It's amazing, the filling, the pouring, the emptying. And I know William didn't intend this to be the sermon this morning, but on one pole, we have this North Star fixed in the sky. And we are reminded of one thing emptying itself into another. And it's been my honor for a couple of years to accompany the Bolivia team to South America. They don't have the North Star in South America. They have something much more amazing. Their star is called Alpha Crucis. It is the brightest star in a constellation. It is fixed, and the constellation is called the Southern Cross. It was I stood in wonder and awe as I looked at that this summer. And on one pole, you have the reminder that Christ emptied himself for us. And on the other pole, you have the instrument of that, a cross. Is God awesome? The cross on one end, the emptying on the other. Two points fixed. Two, not just one, two, so that you can never be lost if you fix your eyes on that wisdom. And I geek out about the scripture too. Back to my purpose, William. I'm sorry I'm taking so long. But I go back and forth when I'm handed a scripture, and I go, the Message, NIV, RSV, which version am I going to use? And I think William today is going to talk to us very plainly and very directly about wisdom and where to look for wisdom. And Jews and Greeks back in the ancient times were in a little conflict with each other. And Paul talks straight to that. He targets both of them. Well, here's the message today. We are the Jews and we are the Greeks. So here now, 1 Corinthians 18 through 31 from the Message. The message that points to Christ on the cross seems like sheer silliness to those hell-bent on destruction. But for those on the way of salvation, it makes perfect sense. This is the way God works. And most powerfully, as it turns out, it is written in Isaiah, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. The intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate." In other words, I'll turn conventional wisdom on its head. I'll expose so-called experts as crackpots. So where can you find someone truly wise, truly educated, truly intelligent in this day and age? Hasn't God exposed it all as pretentious nonsense? Since the world and all its fancy wisdom never had a clue when it came to knowing God, God in his wisdom took delight in using what the world considered dumb, preaching of all things, to bring those who trust him into the way of salvation. While Jews clamor for miraculous demonstrations and Greeks go in for philosophical wisdom, we go right on proclaiming Christ the crucified. The Jews treat this like an anti-miracle, and Greeks pass it off as absurd. But to us who are personally called by God himself, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is God's ultimate miracle and wisdom, all wrapped up in one. Human wisdom is so petty and so impotent next to what the world calls the absurdity of God. Human strength can't begin to compete with God's weakness. So take a good look, friends, at who you were when you got called into this life. I don't see many of the best and the brightest among you, not many influential, not many from high society families. Isn't it obvious that God deliberately chose men and women that the culture overlooks and exploits and abuses? Chose those nobodies to expose the hollow pretensions of the somebodies. That makes it quite clear that none of you can get by with blowing your own horn before God. Everything we have, right thinking, right living, clean slate, fresh start, comes from God by the way of Jesus Christ. That's why it's written in, by the prophet Jeremiah, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Therefore, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Or in other words, if you're going to blow a horn, blow a trumpet for God. Amen.
Thank you, Conley. And boy, that was a great message in itself. And yes, I do like the Message translations. There are some Sundays which I know that, well, that's just what we need to hear. Plain, common language. And that's what Paul was about. One of my favorite phrases from Paul comes from 1 Corinthians in the first chapter. And it's simply this. The foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of humanity. That's one of my favorite phrases. And Paul talks about how God appears to be foolish to the world by preaching Christ crucified. That there on the cross we see who God is, revealing himself to us through Jesus in suffering, but suffering love on the behalf of us. Christ had an interesting relationship with the Corinthians. I'm so glad he did never give up on them, because they had so many divisions, so many misunderstandings, so many arguments. And some of the things that they said were really against Paul. You know, when Paul came preaching there, they said, you know, you're really not as eloquent as some of these other people who come and preach. You know, not really. And they began to, you know, argue about, well, you know, I follow Apollos, or I follow this person, or I follow that person. And then Paul had this wonderful way of being able to respond as a pastor. He never ridiculed people. He never became super defensive. He began to think, how can this be a teaching moment so that people might better understand the gospel? And first of all, Paul says, you know, when I came among you, it never was my intent to toot my own horn, to sound eloquent, to come with you in fancy words. It was only my intent to come to you preaching the word of Christ crucified. But then he says in our very scripture today that he's aware that preaching Christ crucified is a stumbling block to the Jews. And by the way, Paul was a Jew. Why was it a stumbling block to the Jews? Because they could not perceive of there ever being a Messiah who would die on a tree, who would die on a cross. Matter of fact, there's a scripture that says, cursed is he who dies upon a tree. It's a stumbling block to those who believe within their tradition that the Messiah is not one who would die upon a tree. And then to the Greeks who had great pride in their philosophies and in their ability to seek to understand things very deep through philosophical reasoning. And the cross was foolishness to the Greeks, because they reasoned that if God is God, God can't be in any way like us. Therefore, God can't suffer. God can't feel. God can't be moved by our passions. God can't be in any way affected by our feelings. God can't in any way be like us. So this is foolishness to say that this is God in the flesh and Jesus on the cross. That God would not be God if he allowed himself to be moved by our frailty, so much so as becoming one of us. So Paul says, you know, I'm aware that I just preached this simple message of Christ crucified. And I'm aware that he's a stumbling block to the Jews. And by the way, I'm a Jew. And I'm aware that this is foolishness to the Greeks. And by the way, he was a great philosopher. Paul was a learned man. You know, he could have said, guess where my degrees are from? But at this point, his degrees you don't hear about. What you hear about is his testimony. Because he says, but to those who believe that that is God in Jesus on the cross, pouring out his suffering love on our behalf, that we might be reconciled to him and to one another, and that the basic problem of life, sin, might be addressed once and forever, and that salvation may be available to all persons. Paul is saying, but for those who believe that message, that simple message of Christ crucified, it is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And then he says, the wisdom of God. You see, the wisdom of God, it's far wiser. The foolishness of God is far wiser than the world's wisest people. And it's the foolishness of God that he's willing to associate himself with in his message. You see, Paul had an experience. It was on the Damascus Road. Paul was zealous for the law. He was a Pharisee who sought to understand Torah, to live Torah, to live according to wisdom, to do the righteous things always. And he was on this road to arrest Christians because, in his understanding, none of that was of God. And he was to be a spokesperson for God. And so he understood himself as doing God's will. But on the road to Damascus, he was struck by this light. And he was blinded and he heard a voice, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And Paul said, wait a minute, who is this? And the voice says, it is Jesus whom you are persecuting. Then he realized that it was indeed fact Jesus on the cross dying for him. That he might know God's love, that he might know God's forgiveness, that he might know God's redemption. And there in his blindness, he began to see. And so for Paul, it's a simple message and he's not ashamed of it. And then he goes, and you want a further illustration of the foolishness of God? I love this one. He says, look around you. Were many of you super wise and educated and of high status and class and the hoop-de-doos of the hoop-de-doos? Who were you before God called you and revealed himself to you? You were those people that the world called nobodies, but God takes the nobodies and makes them somebodies. God takes the people who are not respected and he gives them self-respect, so it does not any longer depend upon another person's thought or opinion. God takes those who were considered worthless and sometimes those who felt themselves to be worthless. And he said, you know what you are worth? You're worth the giving of my own son and his death on the cross. You are worth everything to me. And he says, you know, it's another example of God taking the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, because you know what? You know who he has called to now preach this message, share this message, it's you. But you see, it's the people who have experienced this message and know of its value, who know of its treasure. It's those who have experienced the grace of God who are so eager and willing and good at sharing the grace of God with others. And so this is what Paul talks about as wisdom. Christ is our wisdom. And that's what we're on now. We're on this series of messages about wisdom. And so as I was thinking about Christ being our wisdom, I thought about that North Star. It was so wonderful for me and for Polly and I to be at the Moorhead Planetarium. I remember I was a little child when I first went there, and now I'm an adult. And I still don't know anything about the stars. Where's the North Star? I don't know. It's up there somewhere. And they showed us how to find it and then all this kind of stuff. And, you know, all this stuff is above my head. You know that. But you know what? Wow, I began to think about how that North Star... And then I actually Googled Bishop Richard Wilkie to see if I could listen to him, you know, share a message since he was coming to speak at our Cross and Key banquet. And I found a YouTube of Bishop Wilkie preaching about the North Star. And you know what he said in his message? He said he was 14 years old. He was in Kansas. He was in a youth group. And they met one night, and in their youth group, they had invited some college students from Kansas University or from someplace like that. He couldn't remember. He's up there in years now, but he did remember this, that one of the college students said, "Listen, I want to tell you about who Jesus is. Jesus is like a North Star. You see, the North Star will always be there for you. You can pattern your life after the North Star because it's constant. You see, Jesus will be your guide throughout life. Jesus will not guide you in the wrong path. Jesus will be there for you always. You can find yourself when you're lost. You can know that you're not alone by seeing that He's there. Hebrews 13 verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. You know, the one thing you can always depend upon in life is no matter what, the North Star is that, and no matter what, Jesus is there. And if you give your life to Jesus, He'll be your North Star. He'll never be lost. He said he was 14 years old, and that's when he gave his heart to Christ. And all he understood was that Jesus is his wisdom and Jesus is his North Star. And now as he nears the age of 90, he goes, "I look back on my life and that North Star has guided me. And I want to tell you, I may have failed, but that North Star, that wisdom, that Jesus doesn't fail us." Now, when we come to understand the message of Jesus crucified, it'll still be foolishness to others, but it'll be God's wisdom to us. Our eyes will be opened like Paul's eyes were opened. We'll see things differently, and we will see on that cross not just an ugly picture of how people were executed, but we'll see something that God took to transform into the symbol of eternal life. We can see it. Others may not. We have to experience something to gain new insight. But we gain new insight when we come to see that that is who God is revealing Himself to us in Jesus on the cross. And so today, we see something that the world doesn't see again. We look up here. Yep. Just what I thought it was. It's bread. Yep. Just what I thought it was. Juice. No. To the world, nothing but bread. To the world, nothing but juice. But to those who believe in the foolishness of God and the wisdom of Christ, it is the body and it is the blood of Christ. We see things differently. Because we have experienced His grace. Today, as you come to His table, may you know that Jesus is your wisdom. And here at this table, as you feast, He will live in you. He will be your power. He'll be your guide. He will be the lover of your souls. He will never fail you. The invitation simply for communion is come one and come all. The one thing I like about the United Methodist Church is this. We don't guard this table. We say this belongs to the Lord and everybody's invited. Some requirements, that is, we confess our sins. We seek to live in newness of life with God and with one another. And you know what? It may be through this means of grace that you come to salvation today. Open up your heart and say, Lord, I may have said this before that I give my heart to you, but I want to say it again just so I'll know that I know that I know. And today, the power of God and the wisdom of God, salvation for you. Let us go now as we come to the invitation to communion. Christ invites to his table all who love him, who earnestly repent of their sin and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and one another. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love. We have not loved our neighbors. And we have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love towards us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Glory to God. Amen. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water in the Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, pour out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and juice. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. And now, with the confidence of the children of God, let us pray as Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.